Okay, thank you for coming. So, as a little bit of an introduction to the Haggadah and the Seder night, so I was thinking, and it says in the Sfarim, and especially in the Hasidim, that this is a very powerful night. And to explain why is because we're really taking a few dynamic concepts and bringing them together. Okay. Concept number one is the bond between parent and child. That's the first dynamic thing. V'igadta l'bincha, that the mitzvah is just to sit with your child and just talk and schmooze and tell a story. Now we all know one of the things that all kids long for is the bedtime story. Okay, so this is a glorified bedtime story which could take a few hours to all night. So we're taking that dynamic of the natural longing and wanting that a child wants to hear a story from a child, from a parent. Okay. The next dynamic which comes together is what is the story about? The story is about our slavery in Mitzrayim. It is also about our freedom from Mitzrayim, which is the precursor for getting the Torah. But it's more than just telling over a story. The point of the story is to instill into our children the fundamentals of Yiddishkeit, of Judaism, specifically in the areas of Emunah, of belief in God. And when you take those two powerful concepts and you say, okay, the most important thing that we have as a Jew is Emunah. And then we take the natural desire that a kid wants to hear the story from a father, from a parent, and you put those two things together, then you have this unbelievable Seder night that can really make a big difference in the upbringing of a child. Now, I've always found in myself, sometimes you can get so serious about it that this is such a big you have to instill into our children the soldiers of Amunah I heard a story from a Schwab once that he was telling over a story. He was at the Seder and the kids were getting a little out of control. His kids, who are now, big names in Klai Yisrael himself. And all of a sudden he says, children, I'm going to be buried in this kittel. And, he took it very seriously. He goes, I got to make sure I'm able to instill into you the soldiers of Amunah. So okay, we're not Reb Schwab. Okay, so on the other hand, we can't disregard the fact that what we're here for, but at the same time, what's more important, I don't say what's more important, but what is equally important is the memories that the Seder create with our children. When I was in Savannah, one of the girls said, we have these crazy customs. I said, those crazy customs which you think are weird now, you can hardly wait to do it when you have your own Seder. He goes, those crazy things that everyone has their own little shtick, whether it's the makos or throwing grasshoppers, all these plastic things, or it's the songs or the inside jokes, that the inside corny jokes from year to year, but those create that bond, that memory of a Seder, that which really are etched into our children's neshama. So when they get to the point when they're making their own Siddurim, they're going to be doing that also. And that's part of the Yigadta L'Bincha. That's part of creating the Avira, the atmosphere, that the child says, this is something special, and this is something important, and something that we understand that we have to carry on for the next generation, which is what the Seder is all about. We're carrying on the story, we're teaching the story of something that happened 3,300 years ago to the next generation, so they should know to carry on to the next generation, at the same time also making sure that they understand the relevancy of the story. Okay, with that in mind, we on page one, we go, Kadesh, also it's important to know that the Arba Kosos, that Kadesh is the first cup of the Arba Kosos, so even though you want to say the Arba Kosos is the Rabbanon, but this first one is the Oraisa. Okay, therefore the shiurim, the amount that you have to make sure that it's the right shiur, whatever the 3.3 ounces, whatever shiur you want to go by. Okay, then Urchatz. Now Urchatz, Once again, we wash because we're going to be dipping the karpas into the water, and the halakha is midrabanan that anytime you dip a food into a liquid and you're going to eat it, you have to wash your hands as if you're washing for bread, except no bracha is said. Now, you're not going to find a lot of Divrei Torah on Urchatz. Okay? However, many years ago, I did come up with something that I was, teaching my class in Savannah, and I really hold it to be part, I think it fits in very nicely. So the question you can ask is, why do we make a bracha at Rachza, which is before we eat the bread, the matzah, and here we don't. So besides the halakhic reasons, because that's bread and this is only vegetable, I believe that there's something else. The bracha that we make on washing our hands is al netilas yadayim. So I always ask my class, what does al netilas yadayim mean? So they always say, oh, washing your hands. And it's not true. The shorash of nun tes lamed means take. In fact, we had that word in Rashi this week. Shnatalti, Leah says, Shnatalti yotze mechelki, I took more than my portion. So it means take. So I think Rav Hirsch explains, what do you mean when you take? You're taking your hands and lifting them up to God. A lot of people have the custom to lift their hands up when they wash after they wash their hands. And he says, I'm lifting up my hands to you, God. I'm dedicating these hands to your service. So based on that, if we look at the Seder and say, okay, we're trying to relive this. We're trying to relive the story. In fact, we say at the end of Maggid, we're supposed to see ourselves as if we are leaving Mitzrayim. So this story is real. We're in the part now, right? So at Urchatz, we're at the beginning of the slavery part of the story. Therefore, we can't make a bracha al netilas yadayim and say, God, I can take these hands and dedicate them to you, because right now these hands are dedicated to Paro. Rachza, which is the end of Maggid, when we already made the bracha of Gar Yisrael, right? We're redeemed, we're supposed to feel free. Now, it's appropriate for me to say, Al Natiyo Son, God, these hands are yours, and I can dedicate them to you. So, I never saw any other Divrei Torah on Urchatz. So, Karpas is that we take, it says here in the rules on page 3, that you're supposed to take less than a kazayis because of bracha achrona. Questions, if you make a bracha achrona, you dip it into the salt water, and once again the salt water represents the tears that the Bnei Yisrael cried in Mitzrayim. The vegetable, it's explained also one of my kids, a lot of things I'm going to say is probably a lot of things I heard from my students over the years, which I really thought were very insightful. You look at a vegetable doesn't have a very humble beginning. You put it in the ground, you bury it, and you can actually forget about it, that it's actually there. And then eventually, somehow, the seed starts to work, and it breaks through the ground, and it grows, and it turns into a very healthful, nourishing, a parcel of our life, life's food. So, if you look at Klal Yisrael, you can say that's how we started out. We, they went down to Mitzrayim. The slavery, slavery started. For those Jews who, most of the Jews, probably all the Jews who were slaves, were actually born there. They didn't know anything different, and they would say, no, this is who we are. We're forgotten. We're just a slave nation with no hope, no future. But what happened? Slowly, they started to grow, break through, and became into the Am Nivchar. So not only is the salt water representing or symbolic for our slavery, but also the vegetables also teaching us of our humble beginnings, and at the same time, it shows us that, yes, with time and emuna, we too, as individuals, just like Klal Yisrael, as a group, can really turn ourselves around if we really believe in ourselves and believe in God, and turn into a very, very prosperous person, doing our share for Klal Yisrael. So once again, all these little tidbits are things that we can show our children, that it all comes down to emuna. There's an emuna in a vegetable that it's going to be planted and grow, so we have the same thing. Okay, now with Yachatz, we break the middle matzah, and we put it into, take the larger one and hide it, okay, and we all know the game of stealing it. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was against stealing it because it felt it taught a very bad midah of, you know, stealing. Now, I saw in the Brisk Agada that the reason why we hide it, and it also has a halakhic reason, is because in the times of when they actually had the Karban Pesach, so they would shecht it in the afternoon, and they have to save it for like a half a day. So they would put it in a safe place, make sure that it didn't become tummy. Then it would be rendered unfit for eating. So therefore, to do this, in order to remember that, we also hide it in a safe place, at least safe until the kids find it, to show that we're also keeping it safe, just like they did the Karban Pesach. So now, the first question on bottom three is, why do we break a matzah? Okay, so the reason, and why do we break the middle matzah? So there are halakhic reasons for that. So the reason why the middle matzah is picked is because halacha says when we make the bracha of al achilas matzah, it's going on the middle matzah. I asked Rabbi Chani, he's not sure why, but he said that's what it is. It's, achilas matzah goes on the middle matzah. Hamotzi lechem in aretz is going on the top matzah. Now, because the halacha says we have to tell the story over matzah which is broken, lechem oni, poor man's bread, because poor man's bread means they would take whatever food they had, break it up into two, eat what they could, and then save for others, save it for later. So therefore, since we have to break a matzah and for the lechem oni, and the matzah and the bracha of achilas matzah is going on the middle matzah, so we break the middle matzah to accomplish both. Okay, that's the halakhic reason.
When we make that bracha, we're only holding two matzahs, correct?
When we make hamotzi lechem min haaretz, we're holding all three.
Right.
And then we put down the bottom one, and then we're only holding the top two for achilas matzah, right. Correct?
Maybe I'm just saying maybe that's why it's on the middle one, because Friday night usually the bottom, there's at least a minhag to do the bottom
one. Yeah, but for Yantif, it's always the top one.
Right, okay.
Yeah. So this really has to do with the lechem oni aspect. Now, this question of why we break a matzah also leads itself for a lot of imagination and creativity to find a symbol in that. Okay, so I want to share with you a few things which, once again, I really heard from my students. And I was just going through some old stuff, so I'll just share two or three. One is that if you look at the heart, it's not the shape of the heart that we draw on Valentine's Day. It's more of a circle, it's more roundish. So therefore, one kid said that if you take the matzah, it looks like a heart. And we take the middle one, the middle matzah, because the heart is in the middle. That's the central part of our body, of the torso. So that represents what Paro tried to do to us in Mitzrayim. He tried to break our hearts and break our spirit. So therefore, that answers both of them. Why we break a matzah and we break the middle matzah, because that represents the broken heart and spirit that Paro tried to do or tried to accomplish in us. I saw from Lubavitcher Rebbe that also the whole idea of the bigger and smaller. If you're holding the smaller matzah, we break the matzah, and he goes, it represents a lot of things in life. Sometimes we find ourselves holding the smaller part, or feel that we're finding ourselves, holding the smaller part of life and wishing, the greener pastures is out there, like we're missing the boat. But the Baba Trevor explains, he says, when you feel that you're holding the smaller part of your life and things are going, not so well, you got to keep in mind that there's a larger half, a better half that the Ribbono Shalom has waiting for you. You just got to hang in there, and eventually, you'll see it. That's also part of the Emunah. Now, one girl said that. Oh no, that's a different thing. Sorry. This is what also a sixth grader said. This is like who knows how long ago. He says that. Sometimes, and he says, we take the matzah and we hide it. And he said that by hiding the matzah, we're remembering that God was, so to speak, hidden in Mitzrayim. Now, that's a very, very profound statement, because it really touches upon, Okay, where is God when things are going wrong? Okay, I don't know if you want to get into these deep philosophical questions, depending on your crowd, but he goes, there could be Jews who say, where was he? Where was he in Mitzrayim? Same question they would ask 60, 70 years ago. Where was he? And there is no answer for that, because God has his ways. The question is a valid question. You're allowed to ask the question, where is he? He's hidden. But the emunah is, just like we know when you hide the afikoman, you know it's there somewhere. Right? It just didn't disappear. It's there. Okay? You got to look for it. You might find it. You might come, you might receive that prize for it. So the same thing, we hide that afikoman today. God, so to speak, was hidden. Sometimes we feel God is hidden in our days. We see things that are going on, the current events that are going on, we don't get it. But the emunah is that he's there. And eventually he'll be found. We'll put everything together, and all the answers will then make sense to us. So that is just a little bit of what you can discuss during Yachatz. Also, a lot of people do have the minhag of taking the afikoman, putting it on their shoulder, and walking around the table, and saying, "This is, when the Jews left Mitzrayim, the dough didn't have enough time to rise, and therefore we have matzah." Okay, with Magid, we start with Magid, and we start off with the paragraph of Halach Ma'anu, which is written in Aramaic, which is because this was written after the times of the Beis Hamikdash, that the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, and they were living in Bavel, so the language was Aramaic. So, we start off saying, Halach Ma'anu, this is the poor man's bread, and which our fathers ate in Mitzrayim. Anyone, now, that's part one. Part two. Anyone wants a meal? Come on in. Open house. Part three, we are slaves, pretty much, we're here now, we're slaves now, we're downtrodden now, but Amir Tashem next year, the Shana above Yerushalayim, pretty much. So the question is, what's the rhyme and reason of this paragraph? All of a sudden we're talking about poor man's bread. So the question is, why is it poor man's bread? So the answer to that is, because Mepharshim is saying that's what we ate in Mitzrayim, literally. It was quick to make, quick to eat, and stayed in there, so it was, it was very carb-filling, okay? So therefore, they were able to eat a little and stay satisfied for a long time. Okay, that would be the simple reason for that, why it's called poor man's bread. Now, I once thought, why do you have to say, this? You just pick it up, and you say, guys, what is this? You say, oh, lachmanya. Why do you have to make a big deal and say, ha, lachmanya? And I think this also sets a tone for the Seder, that in Parshas Baal Loscha, when the Jews are complaining for meat, so they start off by saying, Zecharnu es hadaga asher nochal b'mitzrayim b'chinam. Remember the free fish that we ate in Mitzrayim? It's like revisionist history. Everything was so wonderful back there. It's only like 2-3 years, right? They're only out of Mitzrayim 2 years, right? Remember how wonderful, remember the wonderful salad we had? We had cucumbers and onions and melons. It was, what a menu, right? So if a person really doesn't, know, you might say, yeah, maybe they're right. Maybe they did have, it was good in Mitzrayim. People, you say a big lie, big enough and long enough, people actually believe it. So the way we start off Magid is, Ha lach ma'anya. This is what we ate in Mitzrayim. Don't fool yourself into thinking that we ate fish. We had all the, we had all the delicacies that they thought they had, that the Erevah was saying they had. This is what we ate. This is how we were treated. Okay? Bread and water. And don't fool ourselves into thinking. So therefore, if we have that tone now, he goes, we were really treated horribly in Mitzrayim, and they fed us horribly, so now we can now start getting into the story. So now, why all of a sudden now are we inviting people to the Seder? So the answer is that if we know how it feels to be poor, then we can open up our hearts to those people who are poor today. And according to the Malbim, this was really not said at the Seder. they actually made these declarations during the day. Because the question is, why are you making this declaration? You're home already. No one's knocking on your door. So really, they used to make these declarations before. So because we remember how we felt, therefore, it's easier for us to open up our hearts and our homes for everyone else. And therefore, as the dictum says, that we will be redeemed through tzedakah. That if we're able to be, gracious enough and open our homes for everyone, the open door policy, so through the tzedakah, through the giving that we do, through the Seder, that will hopefully, Mir Tashem, lead to the third part of Halach Ma'anya, which is, Mir Tashem, the building of the base in Mikdash. One student once said, and in fact this is a Pesach, I said, it's a Pesach Kron story, that they said, look what we're doing. They said, this is what we ate in Mitzrayim. Nothing, morsels. But nevertheless, they were still able to share with those people who didn't even have that. So, and that was the schus that they had to leave Mitzrayim. So there is a Pesach Kron story like that, there was a guy learning in Kollel, didn't have a lot of money, had his chavrusa, who was a bachar, and every once in a while, he would invite him, once, and the bachar gave him, it wasn't a lot of food. So every time that they would get invited, he would always decline. So finally, his chavrusa, the Kollel guy, says, what went wrong? And he was honest. He was, and he said, no. He says, we save up money, and whenever we can afford to have a guest, we want to have guests. So we really like to come back. We're trying to teach our children the importance of sharing. And even if you don't have a lot, you could still open up your home. Okay, fine. Comes Lag BaOmer. They're going on. The Bacher is going on a trip. So before he goes on the trip, he goes over to his Chavrusa's house with, I think, ice cream sandwiches. So of course, the rich American probably. So he buys enough for everyone in the family to have one. So he knocks on the door. He goes, "Man," he said, "this is for your children." All of a sudden, some of the kids are running out of the house, and then kids are running in the house. And they run into the kitchen. So the Bacher doesn't. He goes, "Just give a few minutes, we'll look inside," right? He walks into the kitchen and he goes, his children were cutting up into smaller slices for all their friends so they can enjoy it also. So he looked at him and goes, "See, that's where the chinuch is leading. That even if you know that you can always share, even if you don't have a lot, there's always room." So he goes, "That was the pshat. Even though the Jews themselves don't have a lot, but they still were able to find within themselves the ability to share with those who didn't even have that. So therefore, that's really instilling into us this concept of tzedakah. And that type of tzedakah will lead to Mashiach." Okay. Manishtana, enough said, everyone has their own different minhagim, if it's the youngest one or everyone. In your Haggadah, you do have the Yiddish version for those who want to venture into the Yiddish, or you have a Bubby or a Zaidi who still reminisces. Now we get to the answer. So the question of Manishtana really is, why is this night different? So I think the Abarbanel explains that it's really one question. The question is, why is tonight very confusing? On one hand, we're doing things which are reminding us of freedom. That's the dipping and the reclining. On the other hand, we're doing Matz and Mara, which reminds us of slavery. So, Dad, what are we? What are we trying to remember tonight? So it's really one question. That's what Manishtana is like. How confusing is this night? So therefore, the father gives the answer of Avadim Hayinu, the Paro B'Mitzrayim, which is, here's the answer. That night that we left Mitzrayim, we were both. We were in the beginning, before Chatzos, before midnight, we were slaves to Paro Mitzrayim. Therefore, we do things to remember the first half of the night. That's the matzah, the slavery, the maror, the bitterness. But the Yotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu Misham, Hashem took us out that night also. He freed us. So therefore, on that same night, after Chatzos, after Makos Bechoros, we then became free, and therefore we do the symbols of freedom also. So therefore, the reason why it's so confusing is because it was a, as you say, it was a confusing night, you know, in Mitzrayim. Imagine, you know, the kids go to sleep that night, they're slaves, and they wake up, they're free. You know, what happened? Well, you missed a special effects show at Chatzos. You know, you missed it. So that's what we answer. So then later on in that paragraph, we say, if Hashem didn't take us out, we and our children, our grandchildren would still be slaves to Paro Mitzrayim. So the question is, Russia fell in 70 years. We, the Jewish people, we wouldn't have figured out a way to get out in 3,300 years? Come on. Something would have, you know, you see Egypt, broke down now, you know? How hard would we still be there? So, few answers is A, we would have assimilated into their culture. B, even if Paro did free us, over time we were freed us, so then our Hakar Satov, our appreciation would be to Paro or to Mubarak or whatever, you know, rules of nature that apply to get us out, and therefore we say it wasn't God. It was, you know, the leader that let us out. By Hashem taking us out tells us that our Hakar Satov, our appreciation for freedom, only comes from the Ribono Shel Olam. Now, once again, there are a lot of, this question can eventually, you know, can lead to a lot of interesting thought and imagination and creativity and trying to figure out why is it that Hashem had to take us out? Why wasn't it enough that we could have left ourselves? Okay? So, one answer I saw, I'm assuming this is from my days in Muncie, this is probably close to 20 years ago. The girl said, it was just so beautiful. It's just like, what do we say in Animamin? Afo Pisha Yisma Meyat? Even though we're waiting? We're here. We're waiting. Mashiach, come. We're not leaving, you know, people making aliyah, but we're not, you know, we're waiting. That's what we're waiting for, you, Hashem, to bring Mashiach. So she said, I don't know if it really fits into the words, but it was just a beautiful thought. He goes, they would have sat there until Hashem would have taken him out. So if Hashem didn't take him out in the year 2448, we would have waited until whatever, because Hashem, you're going to take us out. They would, that emuna psuta, that simple emuna that we have, that Hashem, that the Mashiach is going to come and redeem us and bring us back to Eretz Yisrael for the third base of Mikdash, they had back then also. Whenever the time is going to be, it's going to be. So if it's now, it's now. If it's not, it's not. Whenever it is. Okay. So that's a few answers to that. Also, it says in this paragraph, Hashem took us out with a zro and the tuya, with an outstretched arm. According to some reason, that's why some people use a chicken wing for the zro on the Seder plate, because chicken wing stretches. So, but to explain that a little bit better, is zro, you know, the example I gave to one of the classes was, let's say, you know, your mother says that you can have the last cookie in the cookie jar. So it's at the bottom of the jar. So what do you got to do? You got to stick your hand all the way in, you know, looking, you're stretching and stretching and stretching. It's all of a sudden like, you see, you feel like the daughter of Paro until you eventually, you get there and you find it, you know, and you get it. He goes, Hashem had, because we were so, you know, steeped into the impurity of Mitzrayim, okay, and it would have been hard to just to take us out. Hashem had to go in there, stretch in there, and yank us out. That's the concept of Zron the Tui. It's just yanking us out from its shrine because we were just so immersed into it. You know, you just had to yank us out, which is what they say. We're on the 49th level of impurity, and staying there any second longer would have created, problems for us. And therefore, Hashem, so to speak, had to yank us out at the last second. Like you see in a movie, a TV show, the heroine is on the train tracks with the train coming, and all of a sudden, you know, the hero comes and just yanks her off at the last second as the train rolls by. Okay. The next paragraph from Maaseh Rabbi Elazar is a proof to the end of the previous paragraph that says that even if you're the smartest people, you still have a mitzvah to tell over the story of Mitzrayim. And you see these five Tanaim stayed up all night saying over the story. Next paragraph, which is a Mishnah in Brachos, which I said I can attest to, is that Rolozo said he was 70 years old. You know, so question is, why is he like 70 years old? So the answer is that he was really 18, but he was just appointed to be like the Rosh Hashiva, and he said, you know, like, who's going to listen to an 18-year-old Rosh Hashiva? You know, he was qualified, so Rabban Shalom made a nace that he was able to, his hair, his beard turned white simply overnight, and so he was like 70 years old. So that's the classic answer. The Rambam says it's not it was a nace, it's because he exerted himself so much in his learning that he turned white. So like a more natural answer. Okay. Now, on page 6 we get to the Arba Bonim. Now, also, once again, this is, you know, a lot of the educators, you know, have a lot of explanations on these four sons, four children, four personalities, four dynamics. And so the question is, in the top paragraph, it says the Torah alludes to these four children and says one is the Chacham, one is the Rasha, one is Tam, one is the one that doesn't know how to ask. So the question, why do you say Echad four times? So really, it should say Rishon or Sheni, the Shlishi, Revi. Why is it everyone is a one? So this really would explain the answer. I think explains a lot that the Mishnah says that you have to explain the story according to the level of your child. So therefore, if you have a range of children, let's say from 20 to 5, I've always wondered, how do you do that? How do you tell over the story at the same time to a 20-year-old and to a 5-year-old and keep them interested? Okay, that's a nice trick. But because we have to tailor-made the story to each of the people at the Seder, therefore the Torah, or the Haggadah is saying, is that, yes, one of your children is a Chacham. He's a world unto himself. The Rasha, who's, you say, is still struggling to figure it out, he's a world unto himself. The Tam, who has a nice simplistic way of, you know, maybe a naive way, he's a world unto himself. And the Sheinu Yedeh Lishol, he's a world unto himself also. In other words, Echad, you have to look at each of your children not as a group of people sitting at my Seder, these are my progeny. No, they are different worlds. They are each a universe, a galaxy unto themselves. And therefore, when I talk to them at the Seder, I have to talk to them as an individual, and therefore, really, as hard as it is, you know, I think we all probably struggle with that at some time, is that during the course of the year, we have to look at them as each individuals. And therefore, what is good for the 20-year-old is not good for the 15-year-old, and what's good for the 5-year-old is not good for the 7-year-old, because the personalities are different, the ages are different, you know. You know, I have a son who's going to be getting his permit in 2 months, so now my 10-year-old is going to want to drive. So you're going to say, well, I have to be fair, right? If he's driving, therefore everyone has to drive. You know, it's not true. It's just like everyone has to be a 10-year. You know, everyone got treated like a 10-year-old when they were 10-year-old. Now he's a 16-year-old. And he's a 16-year-old. So that's what the concept here is. That when I talk to my Chacham son, I talk to him as a Chacham son, and that's how he's going to get the most out of it. The Tom I have to talk differently. The Rasha I might have to be a little sharper with. This ain't any delicious, or I have to be very patient with. And that's telling us that each of our children is a world unto themselves. And therefore, the conversation is tailor-made to them. Now, I'm not going to go through all the sons, but I just want to point out something on the Chacham. And even though I have to remember, I think discussing the Rasha also was very, I had something else, but I forgot, sorry. What does the Chacham say? What does he ask? He goes, why the Eidus, the Chukim, Mishpatim, the Hashem commanded? So, you would say, he's come back from yeshiva, right? And he's using his thumb. Dad, what's pshat in this? What's the chumrah here? What, you know, why do I, you know, I want more. Give me the halacha. So what do you answer him? Of the myriad of halachas of Pesach that you can explain to him, you say, Ein maftirin achar Pesach afikom. Afikom means dessert. Nothing after dessert. After you eat your carbon Pesach, that's it. Nothing else. So I can imagine, you know, Tati, I know the halacha. I want a chumrah. I want, you know, should I have the afikom before chatzos? One if I can't, should I have the, you know, can I have two, one before, one after, all the conditions? No, don't eat after the afikom. But ta, I want some brisket Torah. I want more. Don't eat after, you know. And you can imagine the kid's real frustrated. You're not answering my question. So I believe one could say that we're telling the Chacham a very important concept. You are getting so caught up in the details of the halacha, you're missing the point of the whole Seder. You see the trees, but you don't see the forest. Which means the whole concept of Karban Pesach is emuna. You go through the whole story of Karban Pesach, what the Jews had to go through, schlepping the sheep, tying it to the bedpost, all within the eyesight of the Egyptians, and you're doing it up to their God, you're shechting, you're flame broiling it, right? The aroma is wafting all over Mitzrayim, and this is their God. What a dangerous thing to do. So therefore, how are they able to do it? Emunah. The thing that you need to leave the Seder with is emunah. That's the big picture of the Seder. Therefore, we tell the Chacham, it's nice that you want to know all the halachos of the Seder and all the intricacies of all the details. Don't lose the big picture. Tonight, the picture is all about emunah. And that's why we say, after the afikoman, the last thing lingering in your mouth is the taste. That's the emunah that we have to walk away with. So, that is the Arba Bun. Okay, now this is a question I really never really saw a good answer. All the questions of the four sons are in the Torah. A few years ago, I was teaching a class here, you know, and I'm teaching Parshas Bo. So we get to the pasuk of the Tam. And I said, once again, I've always wanted to do this, but I never did. To go through all the pasukim of God and just see the context of where they're being quoted from. The Tam's question is really, when he says Mazos, it sounds like he's really asking the question about Pidgin Aben. Or pigeon, you know, you're redeeming the firstborn animals. So I was like, I guess like, he's not talking about Mitzrayim. He's seeing this, you know, you're schlepping this Bukhar, and he goes, what is this? So he answered, oh, because Hashem, you know, but he's not, you know, I always thought I never saw a good answer of how this fits into that Agadah, because the question really is talking about a different mitzvah. It's not talking about Mitzrayim, it's talking about a mitzvah of pigeon aben. You know, which you can ask at any time, at any time, you know. Okay, page 7. Oh, I can still going. Yeah, okay. Does anyone have a time?
I was thinking probably 11, I have to go over.
Okay, so I'll try to go a little. Okay, so now on page 7, we have a question of why would you think that you start telling over the mitzvah from Yetzias Mitzrayim from Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Okay, it says, I might think you can start from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Why? So the answer that is given is that since in Mitzrayim the Jews got their first mitzvah on Rosh Chodesh Nisan of Rosh Chodesh, that's when Moshe started talking to Klal Yisrael. So therefore you might think that since you're doing, like, in a way you're doing your Pesach preparations and just like the Jews were doing in Mitzrayim, so you would think that therefore you could start sitting down with the Haggadah with your children, start telling over the story. So therefore, the Agada says, no, the mitzvah only applies not even on Erev Pesach when you're actually shechting the Korban Pesach. It only does it when you actually have the mitzvahs of the night in front of you, the matzah and the marah. But once again, the havamin is that since they were started, you know, since the mitzvah started being commanded to them on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it would start. Another answer, I think one of my students once said, that we say that since there's so much to the story, right, Harezem Shubach, there's so much that you could tell over the story, you might think you need a 2-week head start. There's no way you can possibly fit this in one night. So therefore, start from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So therefore, it says no. Okay, on the same page, page 7, okay, Mitzchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. Now, it says, at the beginning, our forefathers were idol worshippers, and now they were brought close to Hashem. So the question is, and this is, I've been just trying to, you know, over Shabbos, the Avoseinu, who's the Avoseinu? So most Nefarshim explain that's really Terach, the father of Avram, but Nachar, the brother. However, there are opinions, the Rambam included, that's referring to Avram. So the question is, if we're talking about Mitzrayim, why are we going back to Avram? Okay? So, the answer I would like to share with you is like this. The Jews in Mitzrayim, you can imagine, they can get very down on themselves and say, there's absolutely no hope that we can get out of this. We're born into slavery, this is what we know, you know, things look very bleak. However, if you know that you have a role model that you know went through similar situations and were able to turn their life around, then that keeps your hope alive. Who is the gadol that the Jews had hanging on their wall in Mitzrayim? Avraham Avinu. And they said, look at Avraham Avinu. He was born into Terach's family. Terach owned an idol store, Idol Torah, as I always joke around. And the whole generation, idol worshippers. And here, all of a sudden, boom. Whatever age, 3, 40, what do you say? Somehow, he woke up one day, thought, and he got it. And changed his life, and changed the whole world with him. He introduced monotheism into the world. So therefore, Avraham Avinu was the role model for the Jews in Mitzrayim. And they said, if Avraham could overcome his situations and his circumstances and become Avraham Avinu, there's hope for us that we can get out of this situation of slavery, of the impurity that we are, steeped in, and we can fulfill the destiny that we keep on hearing about from our, that the legend goes, we're going to be taken out, we're going to become the chosen nation. He goes, yeah, we believe it, because Avraham, who also had to overcome obstacles, he was able to do it, he's our role model, and therefore he kept their hope alive. And that's why we go back to that part. He goes, let's start back with Avraham. Avraham was the source of their emunah, their hope of things getting better and of freedom. In the bottom of the paragraph, we say, Baruch Shem HaFtachoso, Hashem kept his promise, because Hashem promised Avraham that the Jews would be slaves in Mitzrayim for 400 years, even though they weren't, as it says in the Did You Know box, it was only there for 210 years. So therefore, just like he kept his promise by making them slaves, he also kept their promise of freeing them. And not only did he free them, he judged the Egyptians with the Makos and Kriyas Yamsuf, and the Jews walked out for a Chush Gadol with a great treasure. So literally, why was this great wealth the Jews were promised? So literally, the shot would be that they were told by Hashem they're going to walk out wealthy. That's what Hashem told Avraham. Simple pshat. However, and you say, like anything with wealth, wealth is very transitory. Here now, gone tomorrow. So therefore, the Mefarshim explained that really the wealth is the Torah that they were going to receive on Har Sinai 7 weeks later. So the question is, so if that's the case, why didn't he give them the Torah right away? Why do you have to wait? So the Dubna Magid gives an example of a child who he gets a job as an apprentice. His father works, gets him a job, let's say, with a carpenter. And the carpenter says, at the end of 7 weeks, I will give you a bag of coins, gold coins. So the kid's excited. So he works, he does a great job, and does better than everyone anticipated. At the end of 7 weeks, the owner of the says, son, I'm not going to give you the bag of coins. Give him a check, 10 times the amount of what the bag of coins would be. The kid walks home crying. Comes home and father says, what's wrong? He goes, did you get paid? He goes, no. He didn't give me a bag of coins. He gave me a piece of paper. The son gives the piece of paper to the father. And he says, the reason, he left because he sees the check is worth 10 times more than the bag of coins. But he understands why the kid is crying, because he thinks it's a piece of paper. He goes back to the guy. He says, do me a favor. Give him the bag of coins. I know what you gave him. I know, we know what the check is really worth, but he doesn't. He's too young. He doesn't understand the wealth is in the paper, not in the coins. So if Klal Yisrael would have gotten the Torah when they left Mitzrayim, they would have absolutely no appreciation for it, because they're too young, they were too spiritually immature to appreciate the Torah. Give them a bag of coins, give them money, they got that. As they matured over the 7 week period of Sfira, then they reached the level that they realized that the great wealth was indeed the Torah and not the money. Okay. Now, on page 8, okay, we say Tzeo Lamad. So we're about to start now learning the story. Everything now until like introductions and getting our feet wet. Now let's get into the story. So we say, let's learn from Lavan what he wanted to do to Yaakov. Okay? And once again, what does Lavan have to do with the story of Mitzrayim? Because Yaakov didn't go down to Mitzrayim right away. It was, you know, he went home first, and he had the whole thing with Yosef. So, I once thought, and once again, you can argue with this, that Lavan had a little bit of an influence on Yaakov. It's like you're there for 20 years; something, even a little bit, is bound to rub off. Lavan was a person who really was into Olam Hazeh. He was living for today. He had absolutely no Olam Haba, forget about that, right? You know, today. Yaakov, as soon as, you know, he finishes with Esav at the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, he says, Rashi says, Yaakov wanted to relax. Now, what do you think Yaakov wanted to do? To fish? Bowl? You know? He wanted to retire. He said he wanted to sit and learn. You know, go to the base medrash. You know, the kids are grown up. You know, we say college is all paid for already. That's it. They all got jobs. They're all grown up. Everything's fine. So he wants to relax. So Yah Hashem says, no. You got Olam Haba waiting for you. You want Olam Haza now? So he says, immediately the problems with Yosef started. So question, why all of a sudden, you know, that he want Olam Haza? So I said, maybe the pshat is, that's part of the influence that rubbed off from Lavan. That because of that little bit of influence he got from Lavan, that little seed planted in him and says, if you use Olam Hazeh to sit and learn all day, you can ask for that. So Hashem said, on your level, Yaakov, no. So therefore, maybe the cause of Yaakov going down to Mitzrayim was the influence that Lavan had over the 20 years. Now, why are we comparing Lavan to Paro? Because you know, anti-Semitism is sometimes it rears its head in two ways. Sometimes it's in your face, sometimes a little bit more subtle. Paro is in your face. He's killing pigs. Lavan was in the more subtle way. He was trying to as I said before, he was trying to influence Yaakov in subtle ways. And if you are able to, you know, crack the foundation, eventually, you know, the whole building falls down. So Lavan, on the one hand, was Lakar Sakol. He was trying to destroy everyone. How? By trying to, you know, ruin the foundation of Klal Yisrael. Paro, on the other hand, I just want to kill the boys. So he was like straight in your face anti-Semitism, where Lavan was the more subtle, you know, and possibly more destructive type of anti-Semitism. Okay. Next pages are the Psukim, which unfortunately probably don't get enough time because at that time it's probably close to 11 o'clock and everyone is, you know. Okay, so on page 12 you have the Makos. So the minog is we take out a drop of wine every time we say one of the Makos. Question is why? So the classic answer is because to show that we can't totally rejoice at the downfall of others. Even though we're happy that we're being saved, and we would love to make a l'chaim every time there's a makkah, but the l'chaim cannot be a full cup. Why? Because God's creations are suffering at the makkahs. Therefore, our joy is tempered a little. So we symbolize that by taking out a drop of wine. One of the most ingenious things I've ever heard from a student is this. By taking out a drop of wine, it shows that with every makkah that God did to the Egyptians, it was only a drop of what he could have done. You think Dom was something? Man, if God threw up, you know, threw out all the stops, right? And, you know, that's it. I can throw all the anything that I imagine with Dom, it would be, you know, it would just be impossible to survive. So God just did a drop of what he could have done. And the same thing with Tzfadeh and all that. It was just a drop. Okay. After we finish the Makos on page 13, we go through the three different opinions of how many Makos there were. Some say it was 10, and therefore there were 50 on the Yom Suf. There were some say there was 40 in Mitzrayim and 200 on the Yom Suf. Or there was 50 at Makos and 250. The question is very nice. You know, I remember hearing that when Walt Disney was making Mary Poppins, he told his all the animators and all that, just go for broke. Whatever you want to think of, just whatever you can think of, go for. For is this to show that, you know, God can has all the special effects, he can do whatever he wants? So the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, explains that there's a pasuk that says whatever disease or problem that the Egyptians had would never come on the Jews. If the Jews are really fulfilling the Torah mitzvot, then they will be spared anything that happened to the Egyptians. So therefore, if you know they had 10 makos, that means there's 10 things that we would be spared from. If you say they were 50 makos, that means there's more things that we're spared from. So therefore, by Rabbi Kiva, by saying there's really more makos, he's really saving Klal Yisrael from more calamities and diseases. Okay, Dayenu. Okay, which is we sing. And then we have the question is on page 15, it was a classic question. Okay, if the Jews were just brought to our Sinai and not given the Torah, that would have been enough. And according to the Malbim, that would have been enough to make a Kiddush and sing all the praises of Hashem. So the question is, okay, so Hashem took us to a mountain. Okay, very nice. It's not even Everest. Not the Himalayas. It's a little dinky mountain somewhere in the Sinai region of the world. And he goes, oh wow, unbelievable. So what's the Dayenu? So the I'll give you two answers. The short answer is that one of the students said, and actually Stensorian and Haggadah, that because Har Sinai was the humblest of all mountains, that would have imbued into us and instilled into us the Amida of humility. And that would have been enough to be a humble person, person who walks around, you know, knowing his place and not being so full of himself, you know, that would have been enough just to go to the mountain, even without the Torah, just to be a humble person without Torah, that would have been enough. The other answer, classic answer that is given, that if you walk into a perfume store without even touching anything or buying anything, you walk out with the smell of the perfume. Now, if you walk into a store that doesn't have such a nice smell, you know, you get the same smell with you also. So in other words, you are influenced literally, you know, by the aroma that, you know, that is around you. So the Kedusha of Har Sinai was so great from Hashem being on the mountains. Even when Hashem said, I changed my mind, I'm not going to give you the Torah. But the Kedusha of being at Har Sinai would have been enough to transform the Jewish people into a whole different type of people. Even without the Torah. Just the essence of Har Sinai and the Kedusha of Hashem being there would have been enough to make us into whatever we would have been into, the Amam Nivchar, possibly, and that would have been enough to say all the praises of Hashem and to make Kiddush. Okay, page 16. The most important part of the Haggadah is on page 16. That means everyone has to be at the Seder. You know, if the, you know, you have to make sure that the, you know, if anyone's in the kitchen checking on the matzo balls, that they're back, and it has to be read and translated in English if there's someone who doesn't know what the translation is. Pesach, matzah, and maror. We have to explain why we have a current Pesach, why we eat matzah, and why we eat maror. During the times of the Beis Hamikdash, all three of these things were mitzvahs d'oraisa. Maror back then was d'oraisa. Today maror is d'rabbanan. Matzah today is d'oraisa, and today we don't have a current Pesach. So, now there's a machlokus what Pesach, Matzah, and Maror is going on. Because Rav Gamliel says, if you don't talk about these three things, you don't get the mitzvah of Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. You don't fulfill your obligation. So it's a machlokus, what obligation are you talking about? One opinion says, if you don't talk about current, you don't know why you're eating current Pesach, you don't get the mitzvah of current Pesach, eating. If you don't know why you're eating matzah, you don't get the mitzvah of eating matzah, and maror. The other opinion is, you don't get the mitzvah of magid. If you say the whole story of Pesach matzah, of Yetzias Yisrael, but you don't explain why there's Pesach, matzah, and maror, then the whole magid was fulfilled. So the question is, what is so special about these three things? Okay, so simple. Pesach is, you know, what happened in Makos Bechoros. That's what got us out. Matzah, you know, that explains the you know, why we eat matzah, which is the, you know, which is the main symbol of the Seder, and maror also, which is a major symbol. So I'd like to share with you one or two things. What's so special about Pesach, matzah, and maror? Okay, number one, as we said, we're trying to instill into our children something much bigger than the Seder, than the story itself. We want to show our children that we have to serve and be loyal to God. And Pesach, Matzah, and Maror is telling us that there's three situations that can be very trying, and we have to, despite that, we have to serve Hashem. And the three things are: A, Karan Pesach teaches you, if you're doing something that's very unpopular, but you know it's the right thing to do because God told you to do it, you got to have the strength to do it. As we said before, Pesach was a very unpopular thing. Karban Pesach was very unpopular in Mitzrayim. You're taking their God, you're tying it up, you're slaughtering it, you're painting you're painting its blood on the doorpost, you're roasting in an open fire, you're eating it. Very unpopular thing to do, but they did it. So we teach our children, even if it's unpopular, that's what God says to do, you got to do it. Matzah was a very, very... Why do we eat matzah? They left Mitzrayim with dough on their back to go into a place that they weren't going. We would call that dangerous, ridiculous, crazy. It's like getting into a car. Where are you going? I don't know. You know, free-spirited, right? But here, God's saying, goes, just go. Where are we going? Into a desert? Are you crazy? It's dangerous. So sometimes when things, you know, even things are, you know, a little dangerous, you know, and if that's what Hashem says, you know, not something that's going to be life-threatening, of course, but things, you know, God show Hashem that we're doing it also. And of course, the last thing Maror is teaching us, that even if you feel totally forgotten, no one cares about you anymore. How do you think the Jews felt? I'm sure there were times there, you know, a hard day or in the middle of a day of slavery. You know, what's going on here? So we would call that sadness, depression, you know. And therefore, the Maror is telling you, even in that situation, there has to be an emunah that the Ribbono Shel Olam loves us, and he's going to take care of us, and we have to find the strength to serve him in that situation also. So whether it's unpopular or dangerous or whatchamacallit, or even, you know, in a situation where you feel forgotten, you have to try to serve Hashem. Thank you. Thank you. I'm almost finished. Okay, the other reason, there'll be CDs, so if you want the,
okay.
So, the other shot is, Pesach says Hashgacha Pratis. Hashem hopped over the Jews and saved them. That means Hashem takes care of every single individual. Matzah says that on a moment's notice you can be saved. You know, when the time comes, we're going to be saved. Hashem didn't delay it for a second. That's why we're in such a rush. That's why we didn't have time to bake the bread. Because it says, Hashem karefayin, Yeshua Hashem karefayin. And Maror teaches us that very similar to what we said before, that even when it feels that things are just down in the dumps, Hashem can come and save you. Which is really, you know, all the, you know, Chassidus teaches that, especially, you know, the slum of Chassidus. You're never too far to be saved. You know, God loves you all the time, even in the Mara situations. You know, and therefore you have to feel loved even in the Mara situations. Okay, on page 17, it says that B'chol Dover Dor Chayv Adam Liras Esatzmo Kilo Yatzim Esrayim. This is the hardest part of the Haggadah. You have to see ourselves as if we are leaving Mitzrayim. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we see ourselves? So the answer is, it comes down to, it's simple, it's a question just to be, you know, to be asked, is we have to use our imagination through the discussion of what we just did over the last 2 hours at the Seder. And also, you have all the props at the Seder. You know, the Seder is really, and this is how my father-in-law always explained it. The Seder is a play. You know, we have props, we have a script, and we're just reenacting the story. So, a good book or a good movie can sweep the viewer, the reader, into the story himself. If this is done the right way, as hard as it might be, it can really sweep the participants at the Seder into Mitzrayim. And you can actually feel yourself like there's a freedom. You know, once again, the Sforim explained that Rabban Shalom makes things easier at certain times of the year. Like, to repent is easier during Elul. So if one wants to, feel free, Pesach time is the time to feel freedom. On a personal, it's for everyone. Now, they also, some say that if a person wants to feel, he wants to break a habit, now is the time to feel like to work on that habit, to break free of it, because this is the Zman that is, that is like better suited for trying to break a Yetzirah. In the Chol Dor V'Dor, every generation, people have their hang-ups, habits, whatever it is, and now's the time that they can see themselves as if they're leaving Mitzrayim. Because Mitzrayim is from the word Meitzah. Meitzah means like constricted. So we can leave the constrictions of our personal bad habits and break free of it. Okay. Then we get into the mitzvos, which is Matzah, Mara, Korech, Afikomen. It's important the Afikomen should be eaten before Chatzos. Not sure when Chatzos is. Okay, just a few more points. On page 25. Says that from Shfoch Hamascha, we open the door for Elio. So what's the connection of Elio? So, because tonight is a Leil Shimurim, is a guarded night, that means Hashem, is our burglary alarm system, so to speak. Therefore, we're not afraid to open the door. And because we're not afraid to open the door, because we're not, therefore we're asking Hashem, the guy who make us afraid, now, Mitzvah Hashem, it should be time now to pour your wrath on them. These people who don't know you, who don't care about you, who persecute us. So let Mashiach come, and once again, Mashiach is as announced by Eliyahu HaNavi. That's why we pour the cup of Eliyahu HaNavi now, and therefore by we saying, let's open the door. Let's look for Eliyahu HaNavi's announcement for the coming of Mashiach, who will then punish the non-Jews for all they've done for us, because tonight is the night that we're not afraid. I think that is the last question. Then we have Hallel. Question you can ask also, why is Hallel broken up into two parts? The first part is for the past. The second part of Hallel is for the future. You know, it's Hashem, which fits in right perfectly after Shavuot Hamatzah, that we're looking forward to the future, you know, when the Mashiach comes. Just two more thoughts on Lashon Haba Yerushalayim. And there's two times a year we end off a service with Lashon Haba Yerushalayim. One is Yom Kippur, and the other one is the Seder. So once again, if people are still up and interested in hearing this, I think it's a nice shot. So, why is that? So I once thought the pshat is like this. On Yom Kippur, it's about us asking forgiveness from Hashem, and Hashem forgiving us. How did we, during the times of the Beis Hamikdash, how did we know when Hashem forgave us? So the Mishnah says they tied a string, a red string, on, you know, on the rock where they shoved off the Azazel goat, or then if it was tied onto the doors of the Beis Hamikdash, and when it turned white, it was a clear sign that Hashem forgave us. So you could say Yom Kippur is showing Hashem's commitment to us, that He's willing to forgive us and He believes in us. Korban Pesach, the actual bringing of the Korban Pesach, as we said, was all about Emunah. The fact that we can bring up Korban Pesach shows that we have an Emunah in God. And it was an open demonstration of our Emunah. So therefore, Yom Kippur is showing Hashem's commitment to us by forgiving us. Pesach is showing our commitment to God by saying we believe in you. Lashon Haba Yerushalayim, Mi'at Hashem, the next year in Yerushalayim, we should be in Yerushalayim where we have the string turning white, that we can openly see God's commitment to us, and we should be in Yerushalayim bringing the Korban Pesach where we can openly demonstrate our emunah, our belief, our commitment to God. So therefore, that connects the Yom Kippur service, the end of the Yom Kippur service, and the Seder service by saying, next year we want to fulfill this in an open way that demonstrates our true commitment to God, and then God shows His commitment to us. The last thought, Chag Gadya. Chag Gadya is a very, very nice ending to the Seder. Technically, it's not part of the Seder. The Seder ends after Hallel. These are piyutim. These are, you know, it's liturgies, poems. So if you look at the Mefarshim, most of them, probably all of them, say it all has to do with something with Jewish history. So the question is, why are we ending off the story with a Jewish history song or a Jewish history poem? So also, once again, I thought that, once again, sometimes we can get so caught up in the story, in the details of the story. You know, like we said before with the Chacham, he gets caught up with the details of the halacha, but he doesn't get the story. Now we get the story. But sometimes now there's even a bigger forest. The forest is that Klal Yisrael's history and destiny started at Mitzrayim, but didn't end there. It continues. If you walk up from the Seder, you stand up from the Seder and say, nice story, beautiful, beautiful Seder, and say, that's all it was, is a story, and there's no relevance to us, then we really missed the boat. The idea of the Seder is to show that the story of Mitzrayim, the lessons of the story of the servitude, continues through Jewish history. Right now, we're in the middle of the story of Chag Gadya. We have to see that we are living it. We are living Chag Gadya now. And it continues. Mitzrayim was not the beginning. It was the beginning, not just an isolated event. It's something that created our destiny for Klal Yisrael. So when we walk up from the Seder, we should feel an energy, an enthusiasm, an invigoration of saying, we're in the middle of history now. Klal Yisrael is a nation of destiny, and we're in the middle of fulfilling that destiny. As I told one of the classes, I think I told the Mishmar class, so we're in between the Malach HaMoves and the Asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu stage. That's how close we are to finishing the story. That's how close we are. We can taste the finish line. We got to stand up from the Seder. He goes, what can I do to get us closer to the finish line? That's how we got to finish the Seder. Saying, this is what the Seder is all about. Giving us a sense of mission and destiny. And Amir Hashem, when we can fulfill this, you know, Kehochoso, Chasal Seder the Pesach Kehochoso, Ma'ashul Shana Abav Yerushalayim will be a real thing. We'll be there because we'll see how destiny has finished, and we are, and we'll see. Bayom Ahu Yi Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, Mirat Hashem Lishon Abav Yerushalayim.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.